Let's turn in the Word of God, Mark chapter 10, Mark's Gospel, chapter number 10, verse number 46. Mark 10, 46, we come to a very familiar passage of God's Word, but as we revisit it tonight, we pray that Lord will just show us and with freshness the truths that it contains, and certainly that it'll even speak to our hearts as we would study this passage. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Unknown to most that day, this was going to be the last time the Lord Jesus Christ would be in Jericho. This was the last time he passed through that city while he walked upon this earth. People going about their normal business, last time Jesus walked by. And it could be tonight in this meeting. There are people going about their daily living. This could be the last time Jesus walks by. This could be your last opportunity to be saved. And here's what the Word of God says. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this word of truth that we've read afresh tonight. Thank thee, O Lord, that the cry of a sinner causes the Lord to stand still, to respond, and to save. Lord, there are sinners in this meeting tonight. And we pray, Lord, you'll write upon their heart all they need to do this night is do what this man did, to exercise faith and call on the Lord and know a deliverance from their sin. Oh, Lord, we pray tonight you will loose the chains that hold the sinner captive. Pray, oh, Lord, you'll break the bands of sin. Pray, oh, Lord, you'll give life where deadness has reigned to this point. Lord, save in this meeting. I ask you, Lord, to this end, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. May sinners be led to Christ tonight. O Lord, have mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The hymn writer wrote a hymn based on this particular account. The hymn goes like this. He sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade that blindness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the life and fills it with his glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. And this man's life knew a wonderful change, a wonderful deliverance, a wonderful miracle, and it was all because Jesus came. Do you know every time we open the Word of God and we preach the gospel, Jesus is in the midst. The Lord is there in the midst, ready to be called upon, ready to be trusted in, ready to receive the one who desires to be saved. And I want us to look at this man in three very simple ways. Firstly, I want you to notice tonight his condition. His condition. It says there, verse 46, that he was called blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sitting by the highway side begging. Here's a man, and he's marked by one distinctive. It's the fact that he was physically unable to see. He was actually called blind Bartimaeus. He was known as that, blind Bartimaeus. He was the one who sat by the highway side begging. He wasn't able to do anything to be employable. Therefore, he had to depend upon the love and the generosity of others, the pity of others. And as he sat there by the side of the road, he was noted simply as a beggar. Nobody of great importance. Nobody paying particular interest to him. But what's interesting in the Word of God is that blindness is a picture of the spiritual need of the sinner. Because the physical blindness spoken of here is a picture of the fact that those who are not saved are blind spiritually. I know in this meeting tonight we have our sight. But there are people in this meeting tonight who are spiritually blind. They are not able to see in a spiritual manner because of the sinfulness and the wickedness of their heart. How do I know that? Well, the Bible tells me so. If you turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you'll find that that's very clearly stated here. 2 Corinthians in the chapter number 4 and verse number 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And then he goes on to say, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." But notice in verse number 4 that this blindness, the spiritual blindness, causes men and women to be unable to see the light of the gospel. Yes, they can try and look, but they do not see the beauty of Christ. They can try and look, but they do not really see things as they are truthfully, as God has revealed in his precious word. Turn over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll find that we're given further detail about this spiritual blindness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And here we find that spiritual blindness, and this was a description of the Gentiles, and these Christians were to walk not as they used to walk, in the typical way of the Gentiles, but to walk as God's people, to walk as saved people, to walk as holy people. But as the contrast is being given here, and the Gentiles are being described, blindness is stated. But look what that blindness is accompanied by. It's accompanied by vanity of their mind, emptiness of mind, pointlessness of mind, ignorance, alienated from God. And this blindness, the presence of the sinful nature within the heart, causing men not to be able to see the truth of the gospel, alienates us from God. And if you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved by grace, you're not washed in the blood, you've never turned from your sin or trusted Christ, then you are alienated from God. You're a stranger to grace and a stranger to God. You are indeed an enemy of the Lord. But thank God and his word, there is a remedy for this sickness, because if you turn to Isaiah, this was going to be one of the marks of the Messiah that was coming, Isaiah 59. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 2, we read of the plight of man, Isaiah 59, verse number 2, it says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." And then there's a description of these people who are separated from God. Look at verse number 8. "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. And you see the picture here once again. This blindness that they have, this sinfulness that they have, causes them to be people who will not know peace. And again, that's true. If you're in your sin, you will never know peace with God while you're still in your sin. You will never know the peace of God that passeth all understanding while you're still in your sin. But it also speaks here of walking in darkness. And that's the thought, really, I want to leave with you here. When we think about this man, his condition, he was blind. So any time he got up to walk, he was walking in darkness. What did that mean? Well, very simply, it meant he could not see things as they really were. He could not see the people walking past him. He could not see the scenery around him. He could not see if there was danger on the way. And that is the picture of the sinner in this meeting tonight. They cannot see the beauty of Christ. And maybe you've lived your life against God, and you've had no desire for the gospel, and this is describing you to a T. You're the one whose mind has been blinded, so you cannot see the beauty of Christ. You cannot see the glory of the gospel. To you, it seems to be just some list of rules that people have to live by. Whereas the glory of the gospel is this: it gives us freedom to live the way Christ intended us to live, with a purpose, with a joy, with a hope, with an assurance that all is well with our soul between us and the Lord. But folks, the sad thing in this meeting tonight is this: there are men and women and young people in their sin, and because of the blindness of their sin, they cannot see the danger that they are in. They cannot see the danger of hell. They cannot see the danger of a lost eternity. The folly of walking in sin while hell is a present reality just but a heartbeat away. You know, if we saw a blind man and his keying out and walking toward a cliff edge, we would run and we would yell and try and get his attention because he's going to a place of danger, unable to see. And that's what we seek to do as we preach the gospel. We say to you, sinner, you're steps away from hell. You're steps away from damnation. Steps away from being cut off from God forever. And there are those who will not heed and not hear. But I pray tonight the Lord will deliver you from such blindness. This man wasn't able to deliver himself from his problem. See, this problem he had, this problem of blindness that caused him to be unable to see physically, it could not be wished away, it could not be prayed away, it could not be paid away. No matter what he did, he could not deliver himself from his predicament, from his condition. Oh yes, much pity probably went out to him, especially in his younger years, his little boy growing up blind. But I tell you, he could do absolutely nothing about it. A man's ability, and whatever ability we do have, can do absolutely nothing for the problem of our sin. We cannot remove that spiritual blindness. We cannot remove the sin that grips our very nature. We can do absolutely nothing to deliver ourselves from the guilt that we have before a holy God. So therefore, tonight in this meeting, you might say that poor man had to sit by the side of the road. But sinner, tonight, you're the poor person. You're the one to be pitied. You're the one to be prayed for. You're the one to be pleaded with. Because you're in a worse condition. Because you're sitting without any desire to be delivered from your blindness. Second thing I want you to notice in this passage is the call from the man. We've noticed the condition of the man, but here's the call from the man. Now, well, let's consider this. Why did he call? Why did he call on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I believe it was because he had heard about the Lord. I believe he heard about the Lord. Certainly, living in Israel, he may well have had some background in the scriptures. He may have known, but he certainly was able to hear with his ears the up-to-date news as people came and went out of the city. He was able to hear that there was a man called Jesus, and he was doing miracles. He was delivering people from their affliction and from their illnesses, even raising people from the dead. And one of the prophecies about the Lord was this: the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, in the book of Isaiah, speaking of the Messiah who was to come. And whether he had heard it from the word of God, or whether simply from the testimony of the lips of those who came in and out of Jericho, he certainly knew this, that there was a man called Jesus, and he was able to deliver from illness. Maybe he heard about the message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached whenever he spoke there in John 8:12, when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Maybe he heard about the other blind man who came to Jesus, the leper. What we do know is this: he called on the Lord. What did he call? Well, it says there in verse 47, first thing he said, he cried out, "Jesus, Jesus." He called the name of the Savior. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." The word of God tells us that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you know, I thought about this. He called the name Jesus and everything changed. How many other names had he called in his life? He went to the doctor. "Doctor, can you help me? What can you do for me?" And the doctor says, "I can't help you." He was a blind man. He needed help from family and friends. "Will you please help me do this? Please help me do that." And whatever help they gave to him, it was appreciated, I'm sure, but it did not deliver him from the illness and the problem that he had. He called on the only one who could save. Don't miss this tonight. If you do not have Jesus, then you do not have salvation. He is the only one who can save. But no, that's not all he called. He said, "Jesus, thou son of David." Thou son of David. What was he saying there? "I believe you're the promised one. I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the one that was promised God's answer to man's problem of sin. The one that was promised in the Garden of Eden. The one that David sung about, that he wrote of and spoke of, the shepherd of Israel to all who will trust in him." And he was saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, the one sent from God." He believed that this man was not just a man, but he was the God-man. And God's man, the one who could deliver. And what did he cry? "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now, last week, we're preaching in the Psalms about how he is a God full of mercy. And what I love about this is this man pleaded and asked for what God had promised. And there are many people, and they ask the Lord and expect the Lord to bless them in their sin. Oh no, here's a man who was praying and asking the Lord to deliver him from his problem. Maybe you're in this meeting tonight and that's you. You're one of these people and you pray and you ask the Lord for blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And you expect the Lord to bless you as you live in your sin. You expect whenever you get sick that you can pray and ask the Lord to heal you, even though you're in your sin. You can ask the Lord to protect your family, even in your sin. You can ask for the favor of God upon you in your sin. You read the scriptures. The people whom the Lord answered were those who prayed the promises that God gave in his word. This man prayed, "Lord, have mercy on me." And when we read about mercy in scripture, and even last week whenever we read about mercy in that verse, what was it teaching us? The mercy was that God didn't give us what we deserved. Rather, he came to die as our substitute to deliver us from that punishment and into salvation. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ saves from sin. He saves from sin. But notice he asks for something else. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I don't believe he's the only sinner there that day. But I'll tell you this, he was the only one who could pray for himself. He was the only one who could call on the Lord for him to be saved. And you know, as I thought about this, it's two small words. But how important. Have mercy on me. And often we sit and we watch television and we see the wickedness of man paraded about upon us. And we look and we say, oh, what sinfulness, what wickedness. That person should be punished. That person should be locked up. How often we thought such words. Little thinking that we sit in our sin and we need to cry that the Lord would have mercy on us. Just because our sinful life doesn't make it to the headlines of the paper or the news, don't you think you're any better than any other sinner? The mercy of God is needed in your life. The call of salvation must come from the individual. Thank God for those who have Christian husbands or Christian wives, Christian parents, Christian children, but that means absolutely nothing with regard to your personal salvation. And I ask you tonight before God, are you saved? Are you saved, individual? Young man, young woman, older man, older woman, are you saved by the grace of God? Have you ever called on the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy upon you? And as I look at this call from this man, you know what happened? It says in verse 49, Jesus stood still. The call caused the Creator of all the world to stop. The Creator, the Sustainer of life, God, revealed in the flesh, he stopped. And what wonder there is in this little statement. What wonder there is in the Lord's power and majesty, and yet in his concern for the individual. He hears the call of the individual. I know sometimes we want to speak to people or make an effort to get in contact with people is very difficult. But I tell you, you bow your head tonight and you say to the Lord, I want to be delivered from my sin. I want to be saved. The Lord hears the call of the individual and he always answers the cry of the penitent heart. Remember in Scripture, Pharaoh said, I have sinned against the Lord. That was a confession of sin. But you know what? That wasn't repentance from sin. That was an acknowledgement of how he was living. His back was to the wall. The plagues were coming in thick and fast upon him. And he thought, you know, if I confess that I'm a sinner, well, that'll be enough. No, it wasn't. He needed to forsake his sin. And that's exactly what people need to do tonight. We need to call on the Lord. Willing to forsake our sin and willing to trust in him. This call went forth, but notice it was a call that was discouraged. Many charged him, verse 48, that he should hold his peace. People were discouraging him from calling on the Lord. The hard-heartedness of man. Maybe physically speaking, one of the most needy people in that crowd or in that town that day. But the hardness of the heart of man didn't really care about his plight. And I'm telling you something tonight. The world does not care for the sinner. The world and the devil does not care for the sinner. And they will offer you and promise you wonderful things. Wonderful things. On the ultimate goal and end of your life is eternity in hell. And here, the crowd didn't want this man speaking to Jesus. And some things can discourage us from calling on the Lord. Maybe you're a sinner here tonight and you have a fear that if you call on the Lord, there could be a rejection of you by other people. Maybe tonight you have a fear of what your family will say or your friends will say. Maybe there's a doubt in your ability to keep your salvation. That would keep you back from calling on the Lord. Maybe there's a bondage of sin that has really gripped you, and you don't know if you can be delivered, or you love it too much, you don't know if you even want to be delivered. Maybe it's embarrassment, because everyone thinks you're already saved. And these things could discourage us from the Lord. But I want to speak just for a few seconds here to Christians. We need to be careful that we, as God's people, do not discourage people from calling on the Lord. You say, how on earth would I do that? I would love people to call on the Lord. Yes, but sometimes by our behavior and the way we act and our attitude, we would be discouraging. I read a story of a woman who was saved in a church in New York in the 1800s. She brought her husband along with her. He wasn't a saved man. She was a saved woman, but he wasn't a saved man. They went into the church, and the minister wasn't able to make it. Instead of the regular minister, there was a lay preacher, and he maybe wasn't the greatest orator. He certainly didn't press this woman anyway, and as they walked back to their home, she ridiculed him up and down. Talked about the minister and how useless he was, and it was hardly worth going out to hear that. Husband was walking beside her very quietly, and she looked over after going on for a few minutes and saw the tears running down his face. The Lord had used that weak vessel to penetrate the heart of that man. And that man was saved that morning. But before he was saved, there was a woman going on for 5 minutes saying about how awful the minister was in the preaching. We need to be careful how we talk about the Church of Jesus Christ and about the people of God, lest people would say, well, if that's what it's like, I don't want to be involved. Not only that, after services, folks, we need to have discernment. We are sitting in the presence of God, and the Lord may very well be speaking to the person your left-hand side, your right-hand side, behind you, or before you. But I tell you this, your duty after a gospel meeting is to pray. Not to talk about frivolous things. Not to quench the spirit. But to pray for those around you. And sometimes our lack of concern can discourage others from coming. Maybe family members, and all they're waiting for is the invitation to come with you to God's house. Hear people giving their testimony, saying they love to have gone to a gospel meeting, love to have gone to a gospel mission. And you know what? Nobody asked. Nobody asked. And I know often we get refused, often we get rejected when we do so. But I'll tell you this. There are those whom the Lord would have us to ask that will come. And could it be the person you're closest to that's unsaved? The person you work beside? The person you live with? Is just ready for asking. But because you don't, they're discouraged from even coming to the house of God. Let's pray the Lord won't make us a discouragement believer. Let's pray that the Lord would use our lives to encourage people to the Lord. How much better for the Christian to tell of what God has done for them rather than what man hasn't done for them. How much better to praise the Lord than to peddle the sins of others. So what did he do whenever he was discouraged? He called out louder. He called out louder. Nothing was keeping him from Christ. Nothing was going to stop him having this opportunity be saved and changed by Christ. And can I say to you in this meeting, as earnestly as I can, nothing is worth missing salvation for. Nothing is worth missing salvation. No pleasure or sin is worth hell. No friendship or respect that you have is worth eternal damnation. And no matter who discourages you, no matter what thoughts would flood your head of the consequences you have to face among friends or family or whatever you have to give up, I tell you, call on the Lord as loud as you can until you know you're saved. Call on the Lord. It's not worth missing. He is not worth missing. Final thought is this, we bring our meeting to a close. We thought about the condition of the man, the call from the man, and finally, the change in the man. The change in the man. You see, what happened after Jesus stood still, he commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Jesus called him to come. This man was bid to come unto the Lord. And the Lord's voice, praise the Lord, overcame the critics and the discouragers. What did this man do? He cast away all hindrances and he went to Christ. Typically, in Israel at this time, the beggar would have sat on the roadside on a blanket, and this garment would have been wrapped around him, at times for warmth, at times for security. But he cast it away lest he should trip on it. And he was brought to the Lord. And Jesus spoke to him, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Friend, tonight in this meeting, sinner in this meeting, what is it that you would desire Christ to do? You know what this man asked for? This man asked for the impossible. Lord, that I might receive my sight. Something that human ability could not achieve. And I tell you, see, whenever a sinner asks the Lord for salvation, they're asking for the impossible. To be saved from the punishment of their sin, to be saved from the guilt of their sin, to be saved from the power of their sin. Thank God he's a God of the impossible. Thank the Lord tonight there's not one, but God can save you. Jesus changed him because this man received what he never had had before. He received sight. Can you imagine what it must have been that first day? For sight to be restored. To be able to see the faces of those he had heard. To be able to see the place they'd been sitting maybe for years. The city that he lived in. Well, he's able to see clearly now. And I tell you, you see, whenever a sinner is saved by the grace of God, oh, what sight they receive. That person who once just walked through this world in spiritual blindness now walks about. They see God's hand in creation. See God's mercy in their life, that he didn't cut them off in their sin and rebellion. But he allowed them life until such times as they were saved. They see God's provision, they see God's love. They look at the cross that once before they scorned and were of no interest in, and they fall in love with the Savior who died on the cross. They see God's hand in their life. In the good days and in the difficult days, they're still able to say, as for God, his way is perfect. But notice the change, I believe, was fully encapsulated and demonstrated. If you look at verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Folks, the greatest thing that happened in Bartimaeus' life that day was not that he was able to see physically. That was not the greatest thing that happened. It was a wonderful thing. It was a miracle. But the greatest thing that happened that day was that his heart was changed. And he became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe there are people in this meeting tonight and you think, well, the greatest thing that happened in my life right now is financially, or physically, or in a relationship, or something like that. No, folks, the greatest thing that you need in your life, and thank God, the greatest thing that can happen in your life tonight, is you need the Lord Jesus Christ to change your heart. You need to be saved, delivered from your sin, Spirit of God dwelling within. And we talked this morning, for me to live is Christ. That meant to love Christ. Did this man love Christ? Did this man love the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, how do we know that? Because it says there he followed him in the way. There was a change in his heart, and there was a change in his life. And there was a testimony because he followed the Lord. There's a challenge to Christians. This man was noted now not for sitting at the side of the road begging, but for following the Lord. He hadn't done that before. But this now was the mark of his life. What's the mark of your life, Christian? Are you known for following the Lord? Are you known for being a praying person? Are you known for being a faithful member of your congregation? A lover of Christ? What occurred between his blindness and receiving his sight? What occurred between that day he woke up as a sinner and a blind man to that evening he was following Christ with perfect vision? What happened? He called on the Lord. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Because I told you before, and I say it again, when God's word is faithfully preached, the Lord's in the midst. And the question is this, will you sit in the blindness of your sin today? Will you continue walking down the broad road that leads to hell without any spiritual vision, any awareness of the danger that you're in, or will you listen to the word of God that says, turn ye from your sin and be converted. Jesus is passing this way. His footsteps would no longer be known in Jericho. Thank God Bartimaeus called. And he called until the Lord heard. What about you tonight? Are you calling the Lord? You play about with your soul and just hope things work out okay in the end, sometime in the future. Word of God says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Take your hymn books tonight and turn to hymn 94, and we're going to sing this hymn. A few verses of it that speaks to us about that choice that has to be made. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with him? We're going to sing verses 2, 3, and 5, and we'll stand, after introduction, singing verses 2, 3, and 5 of hymn 94, then remaining standing for prayer. Let's stand. Verse number 2.
Jesus is standing on trial still. Thank you.
Father, God in heaven, we do thank thee for the very challenge of the words that we've been singing. Lord, in a meeting such as this, we've come to the decision time. Men and women, young people, have to decide what they will do with the gospel, with the Christ of the gospel, Son of God. Neutral we cannot be. We'll either love him and serve him, or we reject him, walk away. Lord, I pray you'll bring such conviction and fear of God upon hearts tonight that they will bow at the feet of Jesus and call to be saved. Lord, don't allow our young people or our older people in this congregation to walk on without Christ, presuming on the grace of God and presuming on another opportunity. May everyone leave this house knowing that tonight, should it be their final night upon this earth, be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Thank you for this man that called. Oh Lord, cause all others to do it tonight. Lord, I pray, give deciding grace for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be out in the hall. If you want to speak to me, please let me know at the door. Come to the minister's room. We'd love to show you how to be saved.